Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36 to the end of the chapter. From the New King James this morning, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," that is Jesus, "to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Chapter 7 has just been an amazing journey for me personally the last few weeks. It's really the essence of the gospel. Chapter 7 is describing the essence of the gospel. And when we say the essence of the gospel is not a what. The gospel is a who. The gospel is a person, the essence of a person. And there is, in response to that person, there are three main pillars that our Christian experience or faith walks upon. Those three are faith, hope, and love. Those are the three pillars that we respond to when it comes to the gospel, the one who was full of grace and truth, being Jesus Christ himself. And chapter 7 here outlines these three pillars for us, because it starts off saying the centurion who came to Jesus or begged Jesus, he said, "Speak one word and my servant will be healed." This begins with faith. And then you have the story of the widow of Nain, who Jesus approaches the open coffin and touches it and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." There gives us an indication of hope. And then with John the Baptist, John the Baptist, of course, was having doubts in his faith about what was happening at the time. And Jesus spoke nothing but kindness and nothing but goodness about John the Baptist. Again, giving us hope that when we doubt, and we will doubt, if we don't doubt, we're not thinking, that when we doubt, it is okay. He is also giving us hope. And then the chapter closes with this fourth and final story about the woman and her love. So we have faith, hope, and love here drawn for us in chapter 7 of the book of Luke. And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "Now these three remain," or abide, "faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Are we good so far? All right. So after speaking these kind words about John, along with healing people, Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus over to a meal. Who is the Simon, and what is a Pharisee to begin with? Simon is just an individual, one of 6,000 different Pharisees at the time in Jerusalem, there in Israel. And a Pharisee is not a job title. A Pharisee, or the Pharisee group, is just a conglomerate group of people who believe a certain thing and live a certain way. They can be doctors or lawyers or carpenters or farmers or what have you, but they just belong to a closed society, if you will, known as the Pharisees. They were committed to keeping the law, but they were also even more committed to keeping the tradition of the elders. They had to do certain ceremonial things on a regular basis to try and honor and to please God. And so this Pharisee, who thought himself to be better than everyone else, because the word Pharisee means set apart or separated one, he is separated from all other sins, from all other people, and they started off on the right foot saying, "We are separate from everyone else," some 200 years back. But they have gotten to the point where they are now religious, and they simply are going through the motions of religion. And so he invites Jesus over to his home for a meal. And typically when you invite someone over to your home for a meal, you do so because you want to get to know the person more and you want to honor this person, yes? Whenever we invite people over, we want to get to know them a little bit. We ask them questions and they ask us questions and we begin to participate and we get to know them. The question is, did Simon, this Pharisee, Simon, did he really want to honor and respect Jesus in sharing a meal? Because sharing a meal in that culture, and even sometimes today, is a sense of becoming one with this person. Whenever we break bread together, even in the Middle Eastern culture till this day, they say we have eaten bread and salt together. We have broken bread together. There is now communion. What is in you is in me. What you are participating in, I am participating in. So we are becoming one with one another. Is that what Simon wanted to do? His intent is clear because his actions spoke much louder than his words. What do you mean? The fact that he didn't greet Jesus with a kiss says so much. The fact that he didn't anoint his head with oil means so much. The fact he didn't wash his feet or have a servant wash his feet, it meant so much in that culture at that time. And this is how you would treat a person with contempt. You invite them over to your house and you do none of these things for them. It's an insult. It's a slap in the face. He's really insulting Jesus in this passage. He has other motives. It's probably to try to do what the other Pharisees are doing, to find something with which to trap Jesus in something that he is saying, to say, aha, everyone else is following him, but I got him. I got him to say something that was against God or against our religion or something. So he wants to entrap him with something. But the amazing thing to me is that Jesus goes anyway. Knowing all of this, Jesus goes anyway. And not just this time, but in future chapters here in the book of Luke, he will go to other Pharisees' houses. He doesn't discriminate. Wherever he is invited, he will go. By those that have good intentions and those that don't have the best of intentions, wherever he is invited, he will go. But he must be, help me, he must be invited. He must be invited. He loves Simon. Knowing that Simon doesn't love him back. But he's going to communicate at Simon's level. He's going to give him something that he can understand. Because again, it was common for people when they come into your door to greet them with a kiss. Even today in many European nations, when someone comes to you, you greet them with a kiss. And in their culture, you would remove the sandals off their feet and you would wash their feet because they'd be walking around in dirt roads in sandals all day long. So you would do that for them. And it was customary to pour oil on top of their heads. But not just that. But as they came into your home, it was customary to give them something warm, hot, and bitter to drink. Why is that? Because you want to share the fact that the bitterness of your day is now being washed away. And you're sharing that. And then you would give them another drink that was a sweet drink, saying the rest of our time together is going to be a sweet time of fellowship. None of this happened. And Jesus knows that none of this is happening, but he is there anyway. The Bible says, behold. And when Luke says, behold, Luke is a physician. He's writing with intent, detail. He says, behold. Pay attention. Something strange is happening. A woman who is a sinner comes and stands there at the door. Behold. And she crashes the party. We don't know much about who she is. Some people think that she's Mary Magdalene. I don't believe that is true. Others tend to mix the stories together, thinking this is the same person who anointed Jesus later on in John chapter 12. It's not this. This is a person who we do not know. This is a sinner. More than likely a prostitute. More than likely a person who's gotten her share of life, who's been around a bit. Where did she come from? Well, in the chronology of Jesus' story, this particular passage comes immediately after Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and humble of heart. And there you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, all you who labor. And more than likely, she heard that sermon as Jesus was preaching, and she is now following him in that procession. And she hears he's at Simon's house. Now, in their culture in that day, they didn't have closed doors and security guards. Everything was open. People can crash your party. It was very, very open. So she stands there. in the presence of Jesus, and now she is weeping, and she stands there at his feet. Now, you have to understand the picture. There is a table, probably either a round table or a U-shaped table, and people, as they sat on these lower tables, and they would recline at the table. Their feet were far away from the table. They would lean on their left side, and they would eat with their right hand, their feet being as far away from the table as possible because their feet were defiled. Their feet were dirty. They want to keep that as far away from the food as possible. So she comes and she's standing behind. Women were not allowed in that circle. There's only men that are there. But she comes and she stands behind. And the presence of God is there all over. And she begins to weep. And you can see as one tear begins to drop and the next tear begins to drop. And they're falling on the feet of Jesus. And now the dust that is there has now, as you can see, a teardrop coming down each of his feet. And now she begins to sob uncontrollably. And his feet are now wet, and she falls to her knees. And she begins to kiss the feet of the Master. She's realizing how much of a sinner she is. She's kissing the feet of the Master. And Simon says to himself, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. My question is this: how did Simon know what manner of woman this is? Simon, you know what manner of woman this is. Why? How do you know? What are you doing? What are you doing that you're not telling us about? What are you involved in behind the scenes? You've got this facade on the outside of religion, and all your friends think you are high and holy and separate and other, and you're tithing even to the tiniest things in your house. You're like so meticulous in the law, but how do you know who this woman is? Does she know who you are? Pointing the finger at other people's sins is usually a sign of our own hidden sins. Because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. But here this anger and this resentment is normally a self-condemnation misdirected on other people. When I am blaming and pointing the finger at other people, it is usually an indication there's something wrong in here that I cannot take care of. When I am okay in here and I see someone else going through something, I don't have the finger of judgment and condemnation and criticism. I don't have it. But when I have this criticism and this judgment and I'm pointing the finger at, look at this person and look at that church and look at this and look at that and look at the other, when I'm doing that, something is seriously wrong in here. And that's what is happening in this picture. When I'm easily angered by someone else's pride, it's my own pride that I see, but I can't see it in me, but I can see it in you. When I see someone's self-righteousness and I begin to point that, they are so self-righteous, what am I doing? I'm recognizing my self-righteousness, but I'm seeing it in them. Are you following what I'm saying to you? This is how we are because we are so okay with ourselves. And we justify everything that we do, but we criticize everything that everyone else is doing. Why do we criticize? Why do we point the finger and pass judgment? Is because that very sin, in one shape, form, or another, is really residing in us. I know you came for some good news this morning, right? But Jesus knows his thoughts, and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He's getting ready to use a word picture to draw an illustration to bring some clarity into the picture. And so Simon reluctantly says, Teacher, say it. Say it. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. A denarii is a one day's worth of wage. Each denarii is a day's worth of wage. So if you have 500 denarii, that's 500 days wages that somebody owed this particular creditor. And there was another person who owed him only 50. So 50 days worth. So a person who owes him nearly 2 years worth and a person who owes him just over 2 months or nearly 2 months. That's a big difference in wages. And he says, when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Which do you suppose he loved the more? Jesus, this isn't time to talk about love. This is time to talk about self-righteousness. This is time to get him on the head. This is time to tell him, you are a wicked, evil man. Go repent. This is a... Simon, which of these do you suppose he loved more? And he's using the illustration here with Simon, something he can understand with respect to loving the law, because Simon claimed to love the law. And in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is..." Help me, somebody. "The Lord is..." One. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength." You are to love the Lord. Why? Because number one, he is good. He is good. Number two, because he has brought you out of slavery and he's bringing you into the promised land. You are to love God for who he is and for what he is doing. You are to love and to honor God. So this love is a response to him. And in this parable, he's showing, listen, both people are in debt and they could not pay. Both of them owe money and both of them didn't have the means with which to repay. Which person is in bigger trouble? The guy who's drowning in 50 feet of water or the guy drowning in 500 feet of water? They're both in trouble. Whether I'm in a 50-foot pool or a 500-foot pool, if I'm drowning, I am in trouble. If I owe you 50 or 500 or 5 million, it makes no difference. I am in trouble. And Simon answered, he says, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." He says, "You have answered correctly." So tender. He's always looking for a reason to say something good about you. Do you remember when he was talking to the Samaritan woman? When he says, "Go call your husband." And she said, "I have no husband." He said, "You have rightly said, I have no husband." He's looking for an excuse. He's looking for a reason to say, correct. He's looking for a reason to say, good job. We're on the same page. Almost on the same page. He says, "In this you have answered correctly." He loves them both so much. He doesn't prefer one over the other. They're both in trouble. Both Simon and the sinner standing before the Savior. They are both in trouble. And this must have been taking Simon by surprise. He's saying, "You mean I'm indebted to God? I'm living my life as though God is indebted to me. I live a meticulous life. I do things by the book. I cross every T. I dot every I. God's indebted to me." But the sinful woman, she's realizing her sinfulness as she entered into Christ's presence. But there, Simon couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. And it's funny because she is there where she was not invited, and she could see it. And Simon is there in the presence of Jesus himself, and he couldn't see it. And I ask myself, why? Why is that? What's the difference between Simon and this woman? What is the difference? The difference, my friends, and this is the key to this entire message here, the difference is preparation. The difference is what? Preparation. Wait, but Simon did prepare. He prepared the house. He did that for him. He didn't do that for Jesus. He wanted to look good. He didn't prepare his house and buy the meal and make sure everything was shiny and clean, ready to go for Jesus' sake. He did it for his own sake. He did it so he can show off and say, "I had Jesus here." But preparation. Proverbs 16:1 says, "The preparation of the heart belongs to man." The preparation of your heart, the preparation of my heart, it belongs to us. God doesn't prepare our hearts, we do. Solomon's son, named Rehoboam, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 12 and 14, he says, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Destruction came upon that young man who was the lead, who was the king of the nation at the time, but he didn't prepare his heart to seek after God. And when you don't prepare your heart to seek after God, destruction happens. It's all key in the preparation. We have to be prepared. Joshua said this in Joshua 3 and 5. He said to people, "Consecrate or prepare. Consecrate or prepare yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Consecrate yourself. Prepare yourself. Get yourselves ready, because tomorrow God's going to do some amazing things among you. And if you don't prepare yourself, what happens? You're going to miss it. God's still going to do what God's still going to do, but you and I are going to miss it. We're not going to be a part of it. And so this woman was prepared because she bought something called the alabaster box. She brought the alabaster box there to the setting. This precious box that's made in Egypt, and they have this special kind of perfume that sits in. It's like a year's worth of wages. Somebody has to save up a year's worth of wages to buy this thing, and they usually save it for their wedding day. But of course, she being a woman of the streets, probably won't have a wedding day anytime soon. So she brings this vial, and she is prepared. She's saying, I'm not just going to show up and see what's going to happen to me today. She's saying, no, I come expectant. I'm coming expectantly. I'm coming preparing my own heart because I want to have a meeting with him. And although she never touched his head, as Mary in John chapter 12 touched his head and anointed his head because she had that level of intimacy, all she can do was touch his feet and be there at his feet. This box comes out when she was ready to use it. Listen, we're to have a similar attitude in being ready. And ready to offer the most valuable possession to Jesus himself. Simon wasn't prepared. But this lady came prepared. And his hard-heartedness caused them to remain unchanged. But her steps of faith caused her to worship to the point of letting down her hair. So what's the big deal? Women let down their hair all the time. Not in that culture. In that culture, if you were married and you let down your hair in public, your husband has the right to divorce you immediately. These Jews were no joke. If she overcooked your eggs or oversalted them, be gone. She's out. Be careful, ladies. She let down her hair, the sign of disrespect to the other men in the room. But she's saying, listen, I am now in intimacy with him. I am letting down my hair. The most precious thing to me, I am offering to him. And not just that, not just of my hair, but the most precious thing to me that I have saved and worked so hard for, this vial, this alabaster box, this fragrance. I am now pouring on his feet. Something happens in the presence of Jesus that causes you to lose yourself and be lost in worship when we truly enter in as we are prepared. And as she wept, she sensed the shame and the master's grace at the same time. Listen, there's something beautiful about the two working in unison together. There's a sense of shame and guilt and grief over my sin, but there's this amazing sense of God's grace that happens at the same time. And this is where you know true conversion takes place. If you and I don't ever feel guilty about our sins, if we don't ever feel convicted about our sins, there's nothing going on there. Because that's what drives us to him. I know I have sinned. And he says to her, your sins which are many. I'm so glad he didn't list them. He just said, your sins which are many. He covers. Love covers a multitude of sins. Your sins which are many are now forgiven. You are now forgiven. Why? Because she came preparing herself. How do you prepare yourself? How do I prepare myself as we enter into the presence of God? Sometimes I just show up. And I'll see what's going to happen. Just like the friends, just like the friends who came and they were having dinner there with Jesus. Were any of them touched or ministered to like this woman was? They just showed up for a free meal. They're like, we're going to come hang out, and whatever happens, happens. It makes a difference when I prepare. When I prepare my heart. When you prepare your heart, when you prepare yourself, and you say, Lord, I'm not going to come into your presence just like that. I'm going to come prepared. I'm going to come realizing my sin. I'm going to come prayerful. I'm going to come understanding how wicked I really am. I'm going to come prepared. And I'm going to offer to you the most precious thing that I have. What is the most precious thing that you have? This is a good time to answer me. What is the most precious thing that you have? Life? Our hearts. Our hearts. The very being of who we are. I offer that to him. And I say, this all belongs to you. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, he says, my son, if there's one thing I want you to give me, my son, give me your heart. I want your heart. I want the heart. I don't want your actions. I don't want your money. I don't want your service. I don't want your attendance. I want your heart. If I have your heart, I have everything else. If I don't have your heart, I have nothing. So I need to prepare my heart and come into his presence. And she wept. And listen, as believers, the more you walk with God, the more you realize how sinful we really are, the more that we are loved by God. We realize how sinful we really are. As Isaiah walked into the presence of the Lord, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I am not good." Wait, you're the holiest man in Israel. I am undone. Why? Because I've entered into the presence of the Lord. The moment I think that I am okay is the moment that I am in trouble, serious trouble. Because we are not okay. We are sinners. My friends, we are sinners. But we are sinners saved by God's grace. And that's what, the more I realize that sin, the more I love him. And he says, "Which do you suppose loved him the more?" He says, "The one who was forgiven more." Exactly. It's just that some of us have hidden sins. Some of us have blatant sins, and some of us have hidden sins. And because we have hidden sins, we go, "I'm cool. I'm good. I'm all right. I must be okay." Those are the most dangerous sins. Because the blatant ones that are out there for everyone to see, well, there's nowhere to hide. But the ones that I can hide, and I hide well, like, you know, that pride that I have? You know, that hidden lust that I have? You know, those evil thoughts that I have? Not you, I'm talking about me. Those things that we struggle with, those are more dangerous. Because I think I'm okay. I must be okay. I'm still here. God hasn't struck me. Things are still all right. My bills are still paid. Life must be okay. It's not okay. This is the grace of God. It says, do not despise the goodness of God, which leads you to repentance. The fact that things are good, it's God's way of saying, listen, there is time for you to repent of the things that you are walking and you are hiding and you are covering up in my presence. Simon, this is your opportunity. You invite him into your home, Simon. And he missed it. A woman who was not invited finds him and begins to weep and embrace his feet and hug his feet and then dry his feet and then pour the precious oil upon his feet, and she is favored by the Master. He who is forgiven little loves little, but he who is forgiven much loves much. The extent of my love for the Lord is the extent of my realizing what he saved me and has saved me from my sin. He has saved me from my sins. The more that I realize my sins, the more I can love him. The more I realize how wicked I really am, the more I can love him. And the fact that I don't love him is an indication I don't even think that I'm a sinner. When my love goes cold for the Lord, when my love goes cold for the Word of God, it's an indication that I think that I am okay. We are so not okay, church. None of us are okay. And he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus is God. He can forgive sins because he is the Lord. And he says, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. It is your faith. So we begin with faith, we have hope, and then we end with love. It's your faith that saves you. We need to have a faith in the living God. And each of us, by the way, has been given a measure of faith. Romans tells us that each of us has been given a measure of faith. It's nothing that you don't have to strive for this faith. It is already there. The Master has spoken. Your faith has saved you. And he says, go in peace. You now have the right to live in peace. And I want to say this. This wasn't written just for her. This was written so that we can glean from it. When he says, go in peace, he's saying you too can also go in peace. The level of peace that I have in my heart is an indication of my relationship with God. The level of peace that I have in my heart. Am I at peace? Is it well with my soul when things are good and when things are bad? Then I'm okay with the Lord. If I am not at peace, if I am anxious on the inside, if I am disturbed on the inside, that's God's alarm to lead us back to repentance. And he says, after your repentance will come a wave of refreshing. A wave of what? A wave of refreshing. Oh, how I love a cup of cold water on a hot day. I love that. Why? It is refreshing to my soul. And that's what His Spirit does. It refreshes us as we come and we say, God, we cannot do this on our own. We need You, and we need You desperately. And He says, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. The self-righteous man was never justified. He enjoyed his own self because he thought he was okay. The one who realized she was a sinner. When I realize I am a sinner, let me make this public confession, I am a sinner. Truth be told, all of us are sinners. Some of us just don't know it. And the more of a sinner you realize you are, the more you will love Him. And the more in peace you will live with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning. We thank You because You were so gentle with the Pharisee. And You're so gentle with me when I'm a Pharisee at times. When I'm self-righteous at times, You're so gentle with me as well. And You accept the invitation humbly. And You speak words of kindness, words of mercy, words of gentleness. I thank You for that. I thank You for that. And I thank You for teaching us this morning about being prepared. Lord, teach us to be prepared to come into Your presence. To prepare our hearts to seek You. To think about You, to meditate about You. To read in Your Word, to spend time in prayer, to fellowship with the saints. To be prepared to worship You. And to pour our lives out before You, Lord God. That You would give us to weep in Your presence. To weep over our sin and to weep for joy over the grace that You've extended to each of us, Father. I thank You that though her sins were many, her sins are forgiven. And I thank You that though my sins are many, my sins are forgiven. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, though, no matter how far they've gone in their thoughts and their actions, that Your grace is there to extend to them. And I pray that You would give each of us to take out the most precious thing that we have, that we put in the alabaster box, and to pour it out before You. Because You are worthy of it all. You are worthy. You are worth it. You're worth all of it. Because the life that we have now is because of You. The air in our lungs right now is because You've extended that breath to us. The fact that we can think and move, it's by Your permission. Spirit of God, minister to each of our hearts this morning. Minister to us and help us to realize that we are one in two camps. We're either with this sinner or we are with this Pharisee. That we are either loving You or we are cold and distant from You. And if we are cold and distant, I pray that You would rekindle a fire in our hearts, O God. Rekindle a blaze in our hearts, O God. Help us to realize who You are and who we are and how we have sinned against You. And the hidden sins of the heart that we've hidden from You, Lord God, as if You couldn't see it. But You saw it, like You saw His thoughts and You saw His heart and You read His mail. You're reading our mail right now. At this moment, You are reading our mail. And saying, the pride in your heart, I see it. The lust in your heart, I see it. Those thoughts of fornication, I see it. I see it. You dabbling in things that you have no business dabbling in, I see it. Those sites that you visit, I can see it. I see it. And I want to say to you what I said to her. Though her sins are many, they are forgiven. But in order to be forgiven, you must repent. You must acknowledge. And you must repent. And if you do, there's a promise of a wave of refreshing by the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray for every heart here today that they would acknowledge that and receive that and walk away in peace and walk away in joy and walk away with their souls being at rest today. Because you are good and you are gracious and you are kind and you are merciful, and those mercies are renewed upon us each morning. And though we stumble, a righteous man falls 7 times, yet we rise. We rise again and we love you more because we realize how much of sinners we really are. We love you more and we love you more and we love you more. And not cold towards you. And not cold towards your word. And not cold towards your presence. And not cold towards the gathering of the saints. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Take a moment, church, and pray to God. Take a moment, church, and pray. Speak to the Father. You need to be rest assured today. Rest assured today that if you have confessed your sin, if you have confessed your sin before a holy God, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of all of your sin and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And He says, your sins, though they are many, you are forgiven. Now go in peace. Live in peace. And sin no more. Go in peace. God, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We worship you for that. In Jesus' name.